Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the final chapter in the book of Esther. Before we get started, buddy, would you say the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. This 10th chapter, some people believe that it should have just been attached to the end of chapter 9. But the way in which this chapter is constructed, it's kind of like an appendix or an epilogue to the book of Esther. Probably not written by Mordecai himself. The inference from the rest of the book, especially from the closing verses of the previous chapter, is that Mordecai was the author of all these things that were written. But this 10th chapter, these three verses in chapter 10, are a little bit different in that they seem to be an external commentary on the events of Esther and on the life of Mordecai. And it's somewhat of a fulfillment of Matthew 23, verse 12, which reminds us that he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And Mordecai certainly is a recipient of that great honor. He was the one who was raised to the position of prime minister of all of Persia after the execution of Haman. And he was a favored servant of the king. But we too as Christians are adopted, even as Mordecai the Jew was somewhat adopted into the family of King Xerxes. Even on a grander scale, we Christians are adopted into the family of God with the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother. So Dan, would you open with hymn number 720, I'm a Child of the King.
My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King, my Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered o'er earth as the poorest of them, but now he is reigning forever on high, and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. We have three verses here tonight in chapter 10. So, Dan, would you read these three verses, please?
And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and seeking peace to all his seed.
Amen. This construction of this chapter is different than the way in which the rest of the book flows. And it's apparent that this is somewhat of an appendix or an epilogue written to the book. But it describes the events of the latter years of King Xerxes. We know that he was assassinated in the year 465 BC. And although we don't know the exact timetable of the events of the latter chapters of Esther, it was probably within the last 10 to 15 years of his reign that most of this occurred. But during whatever time interval that was, it is an indicator that there were significant accomplishments. And we read here, one of the things that Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, did during those final years of his reign was that he levied tribute from the whole empire, from all of the provinces and from the islands of the sea. Some people object that this isn't really accurate because by this time, after the defeat of the Persian army by the Greeks, Cyprus was the only major island that they held. But the fact is that there were still other islands in the Aegean Sea. Darius had begun to conquer the Aegean Sea, and throughout all of Xerxes' reign, they held many of those smaller islands, although they had lost some of the most western islands in the Aegean Sea to the Greeks. Cyprus was the only major island that still was held by Persia. But most historians agree that this taxation order by Xerxes was a continuation of the order that had been earlier issued by Darius. And oftentimes governments will continue to use similar terminology, even though they may not have held all of the islands at this time. The fact that they held some would have prompted them to retain the language in the proclamation that the tribute should be collected from all of the provinces and all of the islands of the sea. It says he taxed the land. He levied tribute from the land. And, you know, many people think that taxation is a new thing or that it's a recent invention, but real estate taxes were apparently a thing of Xerxes' day as well. And that is how he funded the expansion of the empire, the military adventures that he conducted. It was done through taxation upon the various cities and the various peoples throughout his empire. But this account here, as we see the summary of the end of the reign of King Xerxes and the accomplishments of Mordecai, it says that all of the actions, all the acts of his power and his might, and that favor that he extended unto Mordecai, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? Media had been the first portion of the empire. Darius the Mede was the one who began the greatest expansion of the territory, and then, of course, the Persians under Cyrus and now Xerxes were the culmination of the Medo-Persian Empire. But as the chronicles of the books of the Medes would have come first, it's entirely proper to say that this was written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia. It was a sequential book. This was apparently a regular pastime of the kings of Persia. We've read earlier in the book of how it was reading that chronicle of the events of his past reign that prompted Xerxes to realize that no great favor had been given to Mordecai for his efforts to prevent the assassination of the king. So it was a common practice for the annals of the kings to be recorded and to be preserved. We do not have today any of these records, but the the pattern of retaining and recording the actions of the kings was a common practice not only among the Hebrews. We read that in 1 Kings 14:19 and again in verse 29. And that phrase is repeated frequently throughout all the summaries of all the accomplishments of the kings of both Israel and Judah. Whenever they came to the end of their life, they would say, "Are not these things written in the book of the Chronicles?" And thus, we see here the Persians doing the same thing. But the interesting thing to note is that though these were well known to the period of that day, it was probably a public library, perhaps, of some of these annals, some of these records. But with the rise and fall of empires comes the destruction of many of the literary treasures of even great empires. And we do not have the historical record of any of these books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia any longer. But nevertheless, these things are still recorded in the Word of God. Though the records of men have come and gone, many great historical works have been destroyed. Nevertheless, the Word of God has been marvelously preserved down through the centuries. And this is a reminder to us again of that principle from even Isaiah 40 verse 8, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. The annals of the kings of Persia are gone, but God's word remains. Mm-hmm. And it shall ever remain. This account of the accomplishments of Xerxes are largely attributable to Mordecai. Mordecai was elevated to the position of prime minister after the death of Haman. But I quoted that verse from Matthew 23, verse 12 at the beginning, how he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is exactly what happened to Mordecai. He became very influential. And though it was Xerxes who elevated him to that position, it was in the providence of God. It was by God's blessing. And Mordecai was a humble enough man to recognize that the true honor, the true glory belonged to God. It was he who had urged the fasting and the prayer. It was he who had circulated that proclamation of the feast days, the Feast of Purim, to remember from generation to generation the great blessings that God had bestowed upon them, how he had marvelously preserved them against the wickedness of Haman and his enemies of God. But Mordecai had accomplished much, and he was raised to a great position. It says here, Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Xerxes. And this shows the great influence. Though the Jews were a captive people, they had been brought into Babylon in exile more than 100 years before. And yet, though some of them had returned, 2% of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. But the other 98% stayed, and they built their lives and their homes and their careers. And Mordecai had been a faithful servant. Though he was a faithful servant of God, he was also a faithful servant of King Xerxes. And God used his talents to administer the affairs of the Persian Empire. And we see here the reference of how he grew in favor. He was accepted among his brethren. And this is a similar pattern of a faithful life being rewarded in the sight of both God and man. Luke 2 verse 52 tells us that it was Jesus himself who grew in favor before both God and men. And this, though we often have conflicts with the world, it's a reminder to us that a faithful obedience to the principles of God's word can result in not only God's favor, but also the favor of men. He was beloved by his fellow Jews, but he was widely respected by the others, the other nationalities throughout the empire. And it's apparent from this, he sought the wealth of his people, but he also spoke peace to his seed. And this does not mean merely only his physical descendants. It's apparent that the intent here is that he spoke peace to all men. And we as Christians ought to speak peace. One of the common greetings throughout the New Testament, particularly among the writers of the Gospels and Paul, was grace and peace be unto you. And this was apparently Mordecai's pattern of speaking and his pattern of action as well. He was not unnecessarily confrontational. He desired peace. He desired cooperation. Not compromise. He would not compromise his faith. He risked his own life by refusing to bow down and worship Haman when he was demanded to do so. So Mordecai was not one who would compromise his faith, but he was also one who sought peace and compatibility with all, wherever possible. And the Bible tells us that we, too, should make effort, wherever possible, to be at peace with all men. This lifestyle of Mordecai resulted in great favor. It resulted in great accomplishment and even peace throughout the empire, not just peace for the Jews. They were saved through the efforts of Mordecai and Esther. By the grace of God, the execution that Haman had planned was thwarted and prevented. So God ultimately deserves the glory for the preservation. But Mordecai was a faithful servant who accomplished much during his time as prime minister of the Persian Empire. And that was such a noteworthy thing that it was recorded in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia. And thus he grew in favor before both God and man. Mordecai is an example that we ought to follow. And of course, we recognize the principle of Scripture, even as Paul said, that we follow men only insofar as they follow Christ. But nevertheless, Mordecai is worthy of some attention, some note, because he lived peaceably. He lived faithfully. He performed his job, his task, to the best of his ability in a way that would not compromise his faith, but that which would be both loyal to the king of Persia and that which would most importantly honor God. The book of Esther, it is often said, is that one book of the Bible that never mentions the name of God. But we've noted several times throughout the course of this book that though God is not named, he is certainly present. He's certainly in control of the events. And those who believe in coincidence and chance are completely confounded by the events of this book, because we see throughout that there's an evidence of a supernatural intervention. The efforts that were made, the timing of the placement of Esther in Mordecai's home after the death of her parents, the banishment of Queen Vashti, the beauty pageant that resulted in the selection of the next queen, and then Haman's plot to destroy the Jews, and how it all unraveled and he ended up being executed along with his 12 sons, and all of the enemies of God and the enemies of the Jews who sought to destroy them, they all came to a violent end. And all of these things cannot be construed as a mere coincidence or a chance. It's an evidence of the sovereign purpose of God being outworked through the events of history, how he used even a pagan king, Xerxes, to accomplish his purpose. And it ought to give us reason for hope, even in the dark days in which we live, that God can overrule and overturn the hearts of the wicked, even as the psalmist says that it is he who directs the hearts of kings. And we read also in Psalm 2 of how even when the nations of the world raise their fist and rebel against God, he sits on his heavenly holy throne and laughs at them and holds them in derision. So the book of Esther ought to give us hope in a sinful world, to remember that evil is restrained. It's only permitted to do what God allows it to do. And though Satan would desire to destroy the lives of believers, he is not permitted to do so on the scale that he desires. Yes, there are martyrs. Yes, there are those who suffer greatly for the cause of Christ, for the faith. And yet, Satan is clearly restrained. The Bible says that he is bound. And though in the latter days there is also an assurance of that brief time when he is loosed for a season, and there are some who believe that we are approaching that time even now, and yet even in those times, we Christians are reminded that God is sovereign. The efforts and the actions of the enemy, the destroyer, Satan, are permitted only to a certain extent. And ultimately, in the timing of God, he will be held accountable. All the wicked will be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory and in judgment. And therefore, there will be a consummation of all. There will be a reconciliation of all. And there will be an adjudication of all the evil that has been conducted against God and against his people. So the book of Esther ought to give us hope. It ought to cause contentment and even patience to endure whatever trials, whatever tribulation, whatever struggles that we are called to face. God has a purpose. We often quote that verse from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. We see his sovereignty in this book of Esther, and we see the effect on the lives of the people who served God in the midst of that danger, in the midst of that trial and tribulation. Mordecai and Esther, and those who were faithful to God, were preserved and they were blessed. And Mordecai was exalted even before the pagan government of his day, as he carried out his role as prime minister. He sought for the welfare of his people. He sought for the peace of all. And that is the way in which we as Christians ought to live as well. We ought to be generous. We ought to be giving. The Bible says that we Christians ought to give hilariously, to give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this peaceful approach that Mordecai took is the attitude that we as Christians ought to speak to the world around us. Yes, we should warn others to flee the wrath to come, but we also ought to speak of the peace and the joy and the contentment and all of the fruits of the Spirit that are available and promised to the child of God. They are indeed wonderful words of life. Dan, would you close with hymn number 722?
Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus.
Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As we consider prayer requests tonight, what do we have for the week? We have Bob's birthday yesterday, and we're thankful for another year for Bob. But who else do we have? What do we have?
Melanie?
Yes.
Continue to pray for her.
Indeed.
And Tom?
Yes. Gail, one of the ladies who attends the Wednesday Bible study, had asked for prayer this week. She was having a doctor's appointment on Thursday and a possibility of some surgery. So remember Gail in her time of need.
Also, just pray that we would be able to continue to preach at the Elmcroft, even as the seasons change and it gets colder, that we would be able to go inside, or somehow that would be resolved in the sense of being able to preach and continue to bring the word to those there at the Elmcroft.
Yes, the media is continuing this hype of the COVID. They're saying that mask mandates may be needed again by the fall. They're saying that the variants are going to be escalating, and apparently the vaccines aren't doing what they're supposed to do. So we're hoping and praying that we're going to be able to get inside once the weather changes at Elmcroft, but the Lord's will shall be done. And also another Elmcroft related prayer request. Ed, the 97-year-old gentleman who attends the Bible study, his son up in Canada has had a brain tumor, and he was in remission for a little while. The medication seemed to be working. But Ed told us last week that the cancer has returned and spread. He's lost his vision now, and the cancer has spread from the brain and elsewhere. So he's asking for prayer for his son and for the family. So who else? What else? Remember the hymn sing on Thursday. We're praying for a good turnout and for a lack of interruption of parking access because of the fair going on that week. So continue to pray there. Anyone else? Bob, if you'll lead off, and then whoever else feels led to pray can do so, and then I'll close.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Lord, for I have many mercies. Thank you for thy precious blood. Thank you for the wonderful words of life. Help us, Lord, to learn on them, to learn more of them, love them, to obey them. Though we do ask for these, we think of women, we think of Melanie, they're in a constant battle. Pray that you would have mercy upon her and upon her parents. Meet their needs as thou seest them. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, moment by moment, day by day. Keep us from evil. Make us a blessing to thee in all things at all times. We pray these things in the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is eternal and everlasting. You are our hope, our strength, our joy, and we praise you, our Savior. We thank you for your many blessings unto us, Lord, and we would lift up Mel, that you would encourage her. Help her to sense your nearness in your care, Lord. And I would lift up this test that has not been able to be completed, that you would provide, Lord, that the equipment would work well and this test would be completed, Lord, and that it would show forth what's going on, a way to treat, Lord, her condition, that her health would improve.
We ask that you'd give Tom and Judy strength and endurance as well, Lord. Uphold them. Provide for her care, Lord. We ask that you'd provide that many would be able to attend the hymn sing this week, Lord, and that you would just provide that we would be, each one that attends would be looking forward to giving you the glory and praise, and then it would be a time of just worshiping you, our great God Jehovah. Lord, we thank you for how you meet needs, and we ask that you provide for Gail, for Ed's son, Lord, and also that you'd provide that we can continue to meet with those at the Elmcroft. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. Thank you for your faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Lord, we praise you once again for this time to gather together to bring our petitions before your throne. We thank you that you hear and answer prayer, and that you have promised that whatsoever we ask according to your name and according to your will, you will grant it. We pray again for the health needs that were mentioned, and also for your continued help with Jeanette, with Perry Medlock, for Jerry with his heart monitor, and others who need your help and your strength. We thank you that you are the great physician. We pray that your will be done. We pray that you would give us safety as we plan to travel this week. that you would guide and direct in the time that we spend in Lancaster. And we praise you for how you do all things well. We thank you for your sovereignty, for your providence, even as we've seen in this book of Esther. We pray that you would guide and direct us as to where we should turn next for the consideration of your truth and your word. We pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have any other thoughts regarding the book of Esther? We're now to the end of it after these months. And any thoughts about Esther? Any questions? Anything that you want to say?